You came expecting church this morning, didn't you? Our message this morning is on the Spirit-filled Christian and how he ought to live. Our text is in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 through 21. You find it in your Bibles or you can read it from the screen. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Some people might say, you know, I'm a Christian. I've accepted Christ as my Savior. I believe in Him. And yet I seem to have more spiritual defeats than I have victories. And then they might add, you know, is this as good as it gets in the Christian life? Is this it? Well, I'm here to tell you that God intends for every Christian to be continuously motivated and strong in his spiritual life. That's God's intention. His power is made available to every born-again believer. He baptizes us and he fills us with the Holy Spirit, which is his power for us to live holy and righteously. The technical term for that is sanctification. You don't hear that word expressed very often. Well, I think you've heard it since Gerald Rudd was your pastor. You've heard sanctification, but many churches don't talk about sanctification anymore. When we speak about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we're referring to a one-time event. I've heard people say, we need another Pentecost. No, we don't. No, we don't. We need to live in the power of the original Pentecost that God fills us with his Spirit. When we speak about the filling of the Spirit, we're acknowledging that that gift needs to be continuously appropriated. Something you live every day. You live in that Spirit. The result of the baptism of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost was that they all received the Holy Spirit. All 120 in that room that day received the Spirit of God. In fact, beyond that, those who came to know Jesus as their Savior after Peter's sermon, they received the power of the Holy Spirit in their life. The baptism is what Jesus does for us, what he accomplishes in us. The fullness is what they received. Baptism is not a repeatable event. It comes, we accept Christ, we surrender our life to him, and at a point we are sanctified. And for many people, that is a very crisis experience. Baptism is not repeatable, but the filling of the Spirit is a continuous experience that you and I can have day after day. If it's not maintained, it will be lost. When we're saved, we come along with some very rough edges. You know that? Every one of us come along with some rough edges. In fact, some of you might have people say, boy, I just don't know. I don't know if the Lord can change that person enough. I don't know if he can get off those rough edges enough. Michelangelo was the great sculptor and painter, was struggling and pushing a large rock up to his, up a little incline to his place where he was going to work on it. A neighbor was watching him do it. I don't know why the neighbor didn't help him, but the neighbor was watching. And when he got it put up in place, he said, Michelangelo, why do you labor so hard pushing that old ugly rock up that hill? Michelangelo's answer was, because there is an angel inside that needs to come out. Now, the baptism and the infilling of the Holy Spirit into our lives brings out the angelic side of our spiritual nature. God sees something inside of us that he wants to bring out. And the Holy Spirit is God in us. And he's going to work out his salvation in and through us through the Holy Spirit. there is a need to understand the workings of the Holy Spirit. It often happens in a life that you use something that you really don't understand how it works. I have some mechanical ability. Not much. If it's broke, I can broke it more. I use a lot of things I don't understand. For instance, electricity. I do not understand electricity. I have no idea how it works. I know one thing. I simply want to go over to a plug, take whatever I'm wanting to use, an iron. Yeah, I can use an iron, guys. An iron, or to get my tablet powered up. I want to plug it in and it works. I don't care how it works. I just want it to do what it's supposed to do. I have no understanding about electricity. I don't even want to touch a wire. I'm afraid I'll get shocked. Some of you electricians understand it. You don't have to understand it to make it work. You do not have to have a vast knowledge about the Trinity and understand the Trinity in order to experience the Holy Spirit in your life. In fact, you'll never understand the Trinity. If you understand it, you're God. You can't understand the Trinity. I have some ideas about it, but I don't fully understand it. But I can tell you, you can live in the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. The Spirit in the heart is in the heart of all believers. It's in the heart of all believers. You can't get saved without the Spirit's active in your life. Jesus said that. He said, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. And so the very moment that you are saved, the Spirit of God moves into your life. He becomes a part of you. 1 Corinthians says, do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God in your body. And so the Holy Spirit is in you. The moment you become a believer, His body, the Spirit of God, moves into your life. Now, you stay with me, because that doesn't sound very Church of God-ish. But believe me, I'm Church of God-ish through and through. If it's biblical, I'm Church of God-ish. If it's not, I'm not. All right, the moment you receive Christ, we're told His Spirit comes in you. The Spirit moves in. He is God living in us. Now, in the New Testament, there seems to be three categories of people who are filled with the Holy Spirit. The first one is to be filled with the Spirit was the normal lifestyle of every dedicated Christian. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, those who accepted Jesus Christ, the Bible says, were baptized in the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 7, seven men were set apart to serve the church, to take care of the widows, and the Bible says they were full of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 11, verse 24, the Bible talks about Barnabas, and it says he was a good man full of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 13, the disciples at Antioch, the church at Antioch, were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. So it just seems that God intends for the Holy Spirit's infilling to be a normal part of our Christian life. The second people who are filled with the Holy Spirit is for a particular ministry or office. We note that John the Baptist, now this will blow your mind, John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit when he was in his mother's womb. Folks, we can't box the Holy Spirit up and say this is the way it's going to happen. He was filled with the Holy Spirit in his mother's womb in preparation for his prophetic ministry. Saul of Tarsus was filled with the Holy Spirit for his appointment to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And so for particular ministries, I believe God has a filling of the Spirit for pastors, for teachers, for a particular ministry that you get involved in. And then, thirdly, there is the people who are filled with the Holy Spirit for an immediate task. Now, I believe I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. But let me tell you, I sat there in the pew this morning. We prayed over here. And as worship was going on in my mind, I'm praying, oh, God, I need your filling this morning as never before. What's my task? My immediate task is preaching the good news of the gospel to you, and I need an infilling of the Spirit at that very moment so that it's empowered. Let me tell you something. I go over my sermons and go over, and my wife will tell you, she gets bored with it. But I go over them because I want to be prepared. And sometimes when I go over and I say, oh, dear God, you got to help that one. How come I spent so much time on that and it's just like that, you know? But when I got into the pulpit, time after time, there has been an anointing that I did not have that came for that immediate task of preaching the good news of the gospel. And it wasn't me, but it was the Spirit's filling for that particular task. You can pray for His infilling if you are teaching. If you're witnessing to someone, you're going to go to a restaurant and witness to somebody. You can pray for an infilling of the Holy Spirit, particularly for that task. It's the Holy Spirit's power that makes us successful, folks. Now, there is no greater secret of holiness than the infilling of the Spirit, whose very nature and whose very name is holy. And the command is in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. It is in the imperative mode, present imperative. It means it's a command. The imperative mode in Greek is a command. The present tense is that it is a continuous thing. So the command is, keep on being filled. Continue to be filled with the Spirit. Now, Church of God, we teach that as a one-time crisis experience when you come to a place where we're going to talk about it a little bit. When you surrender yourself, you're saved, but you surrender yourself totally and completely to God. And at that point, we believe we're sanctified. Now, when I grew up in Lily McCutcheon's church, I always thought you had to go to the altar 2 weeks after you got saved. I don't know if she taught that, but that's kind of what I picked up. And then you were sanctified. Well, it just didn't work that way for me. It worked for me when I came to the place where I said, I'm tired of controlling my own life. I want to be filled with the Spirit. I don't care when it happens. I'm not going to box the Spirit up, but it needs to happen. It is a present imperative mode. You have no choice in that if you're a believer. He says to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It is what we call sanctification, and it is in the present tense. So when you study the Spirit's filling in the Bible, you will find that the filling happens over and over again. As you read the book of Acts, you'll find they were filled with the Spirit here. They were also in another instant filled with the Spirit. And so it is a continuous thing. In the early chapters of Acts, you will discover that not only were they baptized in the Spirit, they were filled with the Spirit on different occasions. Now, when this experience is not appropriated daily, you can fall into some very pitfalls. So every day, I believe you need to pray. You've been baptized with the Spirit. He's living in you. But you need to pray, dear God, today, I want to be controlled by you. I want your Spirit to control my life. The Corinthian Christians are a solemn warning to us at this point. It's plain from Paul's first letter that they had been baptized in the Holy Spirit. All of them had been baptized. Here's what he says. 1 Corinthians 12:13. For we were all baptized into one Spirit, into one body. The body's the church. Whether Jew or Greek, slave or free. And we were all given the one Spirit to drink. So they had been enriched with spiritual gifts. They were a church that was rich with spiritual gifts. And yet, Paul rebukes them, and he calls them unspiritual. Now, how in the world does that happen? That means you're not filled with the Spirit. Yet he just said, we were all baptized into one Spirit. They needed to be controlled by the Spirit of God, and they were not being controlled. They were letting sin into their life in a variety of ways, if you read that book. We need to understand the difference between the baptism of the Spirit and the filling of the Spirit. Christ's work is that of baptizing us in the Spirit. There are seven texts that refer to the baptism of the Holy Spirit in Scripture. I don't know if those are in your notes or not, but they are, okay? Here's what they are. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, Mark 17, 8, Luke 3, 16, John 1, 32 through 34, Acts chapter 1, verse 5, Acts chapter 11, verse 16, 1 Corinthians 12, 13. Now, to my knowledge, that's all that it talks about in the Holy Spirit, about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, in those references, almost all of them refer to John the Baptist talking about there is one who is coming after me who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And so that's the context of it. Jesus would baptize them in the Holy Spirit. That's what John said. That's exactly what happened on the day of Pentecost. It was a once-for-all experience for those that were present. They were all baptized, just not a few of them, but there were 3,000 of them that were saved that day and then received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That, my friend, is the normal Christian life. The baptism is not a repeatable event, I believe, but the filling of the Spirit is repeatable. The work of the Holy Spirit is also the filling us with his divine presence or controlling us. It means, in essence, for him to be the CEO of your life, to put it in the context of modern language. Ephesians 5:18 says, do not get drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. The fullness of the Spirit is the consequence of the baptism of the Spirit. I think we've all got that now. The baptism is what Jesus accomplishes, and the fullness is what they received on the day of Pentecost. Now, there is a negative command here, and there is a positive command. The negative command is, do not get drunk with wine. Do not get drunk with wine. Now, it's a warning against drunkenness, and doesn't that seem to be out of place? Why did he throw that in there? He's talking about the Spirit, but he says, do not get drunk with wine. Well, number one, is that they drank wine. And some of the Corinthians were getting drunk with wine, or Ephesians were getting drunk with wine. He says, don't be drunk with wine. Paul is comparing here the difference between the foolish way of living and the wise way of living. If you read the context, and I was going to read more of the context this morning, but because of time, I did not read the context a bit above it. It's talk about wise living. And he's comparing that. Now, let me read to you what he may be thinking about, Proverbs 23, 29 through 35. It warns against the foolishness of drinking wine. It says, who has woe? Question mark. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaints? Who has needless bruises? Who has bloodshot eyes? It talks about that. I was just a little kid looking out the window of an apartment, and I saw a guy drive up the road, and he was just beat to a pulp. He was a big guy, tall guy. Later I heard that down at the pool hall, he got in a fight with a little guy who just tore him up. Needless bruises, bloodshot eyes. Goes on. Those who linger over wine, who go to sample bowls of mixed wine, do not gaze at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a snake and poisons like a viper. Your eyes will see strange sights, and your mind imagine confusing things. You didn't know this was in the Bible, did you? You will be like one sleeping on the high seas, lying on top of the rigging. They hit me, you will say, but I'm not hurt. They beat me, but I didn't feel it. Why? Because you're drunk. When will I wake up so that I can find another drink? Paul says, do not be drunk with wine, because that's foolishness. It talks about the futility of alcohol there. But now, the positive command is to be filled with the Spirit. You see, a person who drinks is out of control. He's under the influence of alcohol. Therefore, he's out of control. The person who is Spirit-filled is living under the influence and the power of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, he is in control. Now, do you want to be out of control? You want to be in control. Young people, you may look at me as a fuddy-duddy, but I, as a young man, was never tempted to drink alcohol. Number one, I'd seen some of my relatives. I'd seen my own dad a couple of times before he got saved, drunk, throwing up in the sink. And I thought, how foolish that is. And I never smoked because my parents smoked and I could hardly breathe. I can't breathe around smoke. And so as a kid, before we had seatbelts, I know I'm old. Before we had seatbelts, I'd stand up in the back seat of a 1936 Dodge and get down in the wintertime and roll the window down, just crack it so I could breathe while they were smoking. I thought that's a fool on one end and a fire on the other. And I was just never tempted to do that. A sucker on one end. You know, I just thought this is not the way I want to live. I want to be in control. I don't want to be out of control. I don't want something dominating me unless it's my wife. I mean, folks, let's just get serious about this. I want the Spirit of God to dominate me. I don't want some drug or some alcohol dominating me. And that's what Paul is saying. So to be Spirit controlled is to be controlled in your life by the Holy Spirit so that you're in charge. Now, what is the process of being filled with the Holy Spirit? Chapter 7 of John, verse 37 through 39, is one that people quote. They don't quote the entire passage, just part of it usually. On the last day of the greatest day of the feast, he's talking about the Feast of Tabernacle at that point. Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." Boom, we stop right there. Oh, we may read the next verse. "Whoever believes in me, as the scripture says, streams of living water will flow from within him." And then we stop for sure. But listen to verse 39. "By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given since Jesus had not been glorified." So Jesus is very clearly talking about the day of Pentecost, the filling of the Spirit, when Christians were going to be full of his Spirit and could live like there was a ever-flowing well of water welling up into their life continuously. Now, most people believe that that's salvation. It's not. It's sanctification on the day of Pentecost. John tells us that the Holy Spirit hadn't been given, and so he's not talking about that day. He's talking about the day to come in Acts chapter 2. Now, the filling of the Spirit is appropriated by faith, just like salvation is appropriated by faith. And first things first, Roger Merrill tells about a business consultant who decided he wanted to have some landscaping done, and he wanted a garden. So he hired a woman who had a doctorate in horticulture. And she was extremely knowledgeable. And so because of his business constraints and his travel schedule, he kept insisting to her that he wanted something that didn't take very much work. So he insisted on watering that was going to be automatic. He insisted on a lot of things. And finally, one day, she looked at him and says, "You know, we need to stop right now. There's one thing you need to understand before we go any further in this process. If there is no gardener, there is no garden. Now, if you've ever planned a garden, you discover that. There are no labor-saving devices, friend, in growing a garden of spiritual virtue. It takes our part. It takes God's part, but it takes our part. Becoming a person of spiritual faithfulness, a person who is living for the Lord continuously, every day of his life, that requires attention and care on our part. You need to pray daily. You need to read your Bible. You need to meditate. You need to be thinking about God things. Doesn't mean that your life doesn't have other aspects to it, but it takes time. Let me share with you some diagrams. They come from Bill Bright of Campus Crusade. He is now deceased. I want you to understand, because some of you know his theology, my theology is not his theology, okay? I have a different theology. He is of the Calvinistic approach, and I'm of the Arminian approach. Now, you don't understand that either, probably, but if you understand it, you'll see there is a wide difference between the two of us at points. But his illustration, I think, is very helpful to understand the Holy Spirit. In that first circle, you will see the natural person. This is a self-directed life. The circle has a chair in it, which represents the throne of our life. Self is on the throne. Christ is outside the life. And so the decisions that you make result in frustration because Jesus is outside the life and you're doing all that on your own, and it results in confusion. This is the non-believer. In the next circle, you will see that's coming up in just a moment. Well, let me read the scripture before we get there. They know better than I. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So that man in that circle, Christ is outside. He cannot discern spiritual things. Now, in this second circle, he entitled it the carnal life or the self-directed life. You'll notice that Christ is in the life through the cross. The cross is there. So the person has accepted Christ, but self is still in charge of the life. And as a result, those dots represent things in their life that bring frustration, like legalistic attitudes, impure thoughts, jealousy, guilt, worry, discouragement. And I'm not going to go through that whole list. You've got them in your notes. It's frustration in that life. Christ is in the life, but they still are very much in charge of themselves. Now, this verse says, "Brethren, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food." Now, he's talking to people who have Christ in their life, but they're not spiritual. They're acting worldly. "Indeed, you are still not ready for the solid food. You are still worldly, for since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men?" You know why many churches have squabbles in their church? It's because they're still living in a worldly attitude. They have not allowed the Spirit of God to invade their life so that they're living in the Spirit. They're still living in this circle right here. Self is on the throne. Christ may be in the life. They may say, "I'm a Christian," but it's just not working well. The third circle is the Christ-directed life or the Spirit-controlled life. Here you see the throne. Christ is on the throne of the life. Self is still in the life. You don't want to get rid of self. You can't get rid of self. It's still a very much a part of you, but it's no longer in control. You've knocked it off the throne of your life. You've said, "Lord, I confess that I am selfish. I'm living by self. I put you on the throne of my life as the CEO of my life." And now, when you do that, you live a Christ-controlled life. And if you've been coming on Sunday night, you know that the fruit of the Spirit in your life is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. In addition, you have a life that's centered in Christ. You are empowered by the Holy Spirit. You are introducing others to Christ. You have an effective prayer life. You understand God's word. You trust God. You obey God. And that's where we need to be. Galatians says, 5:16, so I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your life. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. Pretty simple, isn't it? Now, what do you do to experience this sanctification? How do you allow the Spirit to control your life? Well, first of all, you got to have an earnest desire to be controlled by the Spirit of God. You know, some people don't want to be controlled by the Spirit of God. They're happy with self on the throne of the life. They're living in frustration, confusion, but they don't want to give up that self-control. So you have to have an honest desire to really be controlled by the Spirit of God, to know God better. Secondly, you've got to confess your sins. The Holy Spirit will not fill a dirty vessel, and so you confess your sins. You simply confess, Father, I have been selfish. I've wanted to live my life the way I want to live it. I'm in control. I'm giving that control to you. I confess that as sin. And then thirdly, by faith, you receive the filling of the Spirit. Now, we are filled with the Spirit in the same way we see salvation. But let me tell you something. It's strange that devout Christians will argue up and down with you that you're not saved by works, you're saved by grace. And I believe that. You are saved by grace. But the same set of Christians at times will say, oh, if I could just be good enough to have the Holy Spirit fill me. It doesn't work that way. It won't happen that way. You've got to simply confess, have a desire, confess, and then accept it by faith just like you accepted your salvation by faith. And when you accept it by faith, you pray the prayer. The Holy Spirit comes and indwells you. Christ has promised that if we ask anything according to his will, he will do it. He will do it. I believe that, don't you? And so let's ask him this morning for the filling of the Holy Spirit and take him at his word that he has done what he said he would do, and then you're going to be willing to do what you need to do in the disciplines of your spiritual life to maintain that. And so it's a simple prayer that you pray. Here it is. Lord, today, I need to be filled with your Spirit. I confess that I have been in control of my own life. I cannot fill myself. I ask you to sanctify me with your Spirit's power now. I give you first place in my life. And I give complete control of myself to you. Amen. You pray that prayer, and by faith believing, the Spirit of God will fill you and control you. The moment you step off the throne, he gets on the throne. And life is different. Now, this morning, I'm going to ask you, if you have not been filled with the Spirit, you're living in frustration, crisis in your life, but you really are not living this kind of life we've been talking about. I'm going to ask you to come to the altar and pray. Then I'm going to lead you in this prayer. And we're going to have the Holy Spirit fill you this morning. Because that's what he wants to do. If he commands it, folks, if he commands it, be filled, imperative mode, continuously, he's going to do it for you. And so we're going to sing, and as we sing, I want you to come and ask the Spirit to control your life today. And there should be, in an audience of this size, several of you who would come to pray that prayer. Would you stand as we pray? Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit will move in the hearts and the lives of each person here today. Some of these folks are living in the control of the Spirit. It's evidence in their life. Some are struggling. Some may not have even accepted you as Lord and Savior yet. Some have accepted you, but they still are wanting to control their own life. Lord, I just pray today that they'll say, you know, I've had enough of that. I want to be controlled by the Spirit of God. And they'll come forward to pray in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.